Well, good morning to all. It's good that we could be together again after a week of snow, ice, cold temperatures. As some of you know, my wife and I have done work in other nations for a few decades, and work in Jamaica, Philippines, Malaysia. They never see snow. Never see snow. So I sent some pictures to a lot of our contacts there of children out building snowmen. And I say, you know, in winter season, our population increases because we have children building snowmen here. So I thought that was kind of funny. You know, in many of our songbooks, as Gilbert just led us in one of the songs, hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Back last month, we had some good lessons on this idea of hold to God's unchanging hand. And so that inspired me to do some writing on that myself. In fact, some of you are on my mailing list of thoughts for today, and I had an article on that. And now I've expanded on that for our lesson for this morning. I'm quite sure when we're downtown somewhere, we're walking along among the crowd, we may see a mother and a child walking together hand in hand. So why would that be? It's not that the child cannot stand on her own two feet, not that she had to walk by herself, but there are some factors that would cause them to hold hands together. And I want us to consider that in our lesson today and make some spiritual applications to this idea of holding to God's unchanging hand. First of all, I would suggest that holding to God's hand gives us direction. Obviously, five-year-olds don't know the way around town. Or they might know the way to the candy store or the ice cream shop. But to go to the grocery store, the drug store, the doctor's office, wouldn't have any idea how to get there. And so they need some help in doing that. So hand in hand, they stroll with mother leading the way wherever they're going downtown. Is there a spiritual application to this? Obviously so. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So in that sense, by holding to God's hand, we can reach our destination. He will lead us safely to the place where we're going. 119th Psalm. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So he leads the way and guides us with the light of the scriptures. A while back, my wife and I drove from Atlanta, where we used to live, out to Oregon to visit our son and grandchildren out there, and visited along the way with other family and other friends and all places where we used to live. We drove some 4,000 miles over some way we had never been before. So how do we know how to go? How do we know how to find the place where we're going? Well, obviously, we had a map. We had a map. And God has given us a map. It's called the Bible. Maybe the battery is getting weak in that one. Try this one. It's called the Bible. In our nation, I would assume that most homes have a Bible. I think you would agree with that. That's probably true in our nation. But the sad part is that in so many homes, the owners actually don't spend much time in reading and meditating upon them. In some homes, even among churchgoers, it may be, oh, it's Sunday, so I get the Bible off the shelf and blow the dust off. You know, okay, we'll take it to church with us. I'm afraid that's about all that have their ideas about this. In most places, they're content to let their pastors or preachers or whatever, you know, tell them what it says. As one girl said, I don't need to read my Bible. My priest tells me what it says. Totally content. Let somebody else tell her what it says. And that's a problem we have. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides the blind, both shall fall into a pit. Now, he's not talking here about those who would practice Buddhism or Shintoism or Islam or whatever like that. These are those who claim that they are practicing Christianity, but they have the dogmas and the precepts of men. I've got a whole shelf in my library full of doctrines of men. Baptist manual, Methodist discipline, Catholic catechism, and on we go. They all teach something different from one another. And they all teach something different than the Bible. If they all taught the same things in the Bible, we wouldn't need them. And consider for the first few hundred years, all Christians had was the Word of God. That's all they had. But then in time, men began to develop their own ideas and their own interpretations, and so we had to write all these different creed books. According to our well-known church historian, Ed Harrell, said there are some 42,000 different denominations, all claiming to be Christian. Can you imagine 42,000 different groups claiming to be Christian? Paul went to city Berea, preaching there. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now remember, Paul is an apostle of God. He's inspired. And some might think he'd be offended if people got out their own Bibles and began to check out what he's saying. Now, they were noble because they checked out what I was saying to be sure it was true as to what the Word of God was saying. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. He gives direction to us. He guides us. Another quality we see in this of a mother holding her child's hand is safety. That's a part of it. And that works in two ways. First place, it keeps them from being separated. When you're in a big, whole crowd of people and your five-year-old wanders away, they get lost. You're trying to find them. Second quality, it keeps someone from snatching the child. There are those who go about to try to kidnap the child, snatch it away. But if mother's got a good hold on the child's hand, then the child is secure, cannot be taken away. In various passages, the Lord has also promised us safety. Psalm 4:8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, does make me to dwell in safety. To dwell in safety. Fanny Crosby wrote some of the songs in our songbook, had a song titled, Hold Thou My Hand. In the first stanza, Hold Thou My Hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thine aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Savior, no dread of ill shall make my heart afraid. A reference to the idea of safety. Christ made a promise to those who will cling to God's hand. John 10:29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we hold on to his hand, and no one can snatch us away. Even the little child holds to mother's hand. Deuteronomy 7. As Israel, people are about to enter into the promised land after their years of sojourn after being in Egypt, they were fearful. There were many powerful nations inhabiting the land. So when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are going to entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Then go on, verses 17 through 19. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. They had no reason to fear because they were holding on to God's hand. Then Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? In the words of another song that are familiar with, written by Fanny Crosby back in the 1870s, that song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Another factor of holding on to hand is that of comfort. The world around us presents many challenges, and many live in fear for the violence, even in our own nation. There are many areas, and I'm thankful that in our area, we're safe from that. Of course, last year we had the explosion, the bombing in downtown Nashville. Don't really know the motive of the one who did that, except we are thankful that it did see to it that lives were not lost. Just great destruction of property. In many parts of the world, Muslim extremists are slaughtering thousands of believers in God day after day, day after day. But there's a remedy for all this. There is a remedy, and that is found in Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Did you ever see a small child run to a parent and wrap arms around him because of fear? Why do they do that? They know they'll be comforted. They know they'll be comforted. And we have a parent who comforts us. We have a parent who comforts us, our Heavenly Father. 23rd Psalm, a verse familiar to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 119th Psalm, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. Among all the disciples of Christ in that first century, If you were to list those who suffered the most in following him, which one would you pick out? I think maybe the Apostle Paul would be at the top of the list, who suffered so greatly. Consider what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You notice the words, you heard comfort there, it's used six times. Six times in those three verses. Paul had a great understanding of the comfort we receive in Christ. And I can't think of a better time when one would need the comfort of Christ any more than when we're beaten and when we're in prison. Remember, Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. They were beaten, stripped, put in prison, the feet put in stocks. And what happened? Acts 16:22. The crowd rose together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were not there weeping and mourning and wondering why all this had happened to them. About midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And I'm sure the other prisoners were thinking, what in the world is going on? Of course, you remember that there was an earthquake. The chains, the bonds were loose, the jail doors were open, and they ran out. The jailer was about to commit suicide, because that's a part of the law that if prisoners escaped under your watch, then your life is taken. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And before long, they baptized the jailer and his household. What a lesson that the jailer learned from these men to the comfort they had through their Heavenly Father. There is joy. Have you ever seen the smile on a child's face when they see their father or mother from whom they've been separated for a time? It may be when they get off the school bus and mom or dad is waiting for them, and they run up to give them a hug, and then hand in hand, they walk back home. Look what David said about God's presence. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Yes, we live in a world filled with troubles, sorrows, trials, and violence. But in a sense, God says, here, take my hand and walk with me and put a smile on your face. In our work in Jamaica, they have what are called lively choruses, little short songs that they love to sing. I don't know how many there are. There may be hundreds of them. One of them says, smile a while and give your face a rest. We often sing that at the close of a service. Smile a while, give your face a rest. then shake hands with those nearby and give a smile to those you love the best. Something like that, exact words, you know. A smile always looks better than a frown, doesn't it? Always looks better than a frown. So God says here, take my hand and put a smile on your face. He doesn't want us to go about with a sad look on our face, looking like we just smoked a pickle. That's not what characterizes us. Some allow their trials to overcome them, and they just go around with this sad face, with a woe is me face look all the time, and there is no joy, there is no smile. The word joy is found in the Bible 170 times, and the word rejoice 145 times. So there must be some application to us, even as it was in the days of Israel, back in 2 Chronicles 29. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. The 16th Psalm, verse 11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Now, if we were to pick out another Bible character, one who suffered the most of any Bible character, whether Old or New Testaments, I think we would agree that a fellow named Job would be at the top of the list. In a moment of time, he lost his 10 children. A storm came and destroyed their house where they were having a party, birthday party. Lost his cattle, his sheep, oxen, his camels. Most all of his servants were killed except those who came to tell him of the news. In time, he lost his health. In time, he lost the support of his wife. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it all over with. Then his three friends came to comfort him. Oh, what comfort they gave. Job, you sure have fooled us. We thought you were a godly man, but you really must have done a lot bad for all of this to happen to you, for God to send this trouble to you. He had a lot to mourn about. But there was something he rejoiced about. Job 6:10. It is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I rejoice that I've not denied the words of the Holy One. And back to Paul, in a prison cell, Philippians 2:17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Some years ago, a group of us went to the Bible Lands. We stayed in a hotel that was a few hundred years old, in some kind of building they converted into a place for tourists to stay. And I went to the clerk one day, office clerk, and I said, can you tell me where the Mamertine prison is? He pointed about two blocks away. That's a prison where Paul was. It's where Paul was. So the group of us, I don't know, 15 or 20 of us, walked to this prison. It's still there. You go in ground level. You climb downstairs, one level below ground. Then you go down the stairs to two levels below the ground. And there were prison cells there, where Paul was. Not a very pleasant place to be. And as we stood there, a thought came to my mind and I started leading a song, Faith of Our Fathers in Prisons Dark. And the tears began to flow as we thought of the Apostle Paul, possibly even in this cell, writing a letter, writing the letter. Yes, there are many trials and tribulations in the life, but we anticipate what is to come. 1 Peter 1:8-9. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And we have all of this if we are holding to God's hand. If you're here this morning and you don't have all of these blessings, God extends his hand to you if you will follow and walk with him. The most joyful words we will ever hear would be those spoken by our Lord. Judgment Day, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I pray that all of us may truly be holding on to God's hand. If somehow you've let go and don't have a firm clasp on his hand, why don't you return to the Lord? If you're not a Christian, you've been baptized into Christ, he extends his hand to you and invites you to come. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand together and sing the song? Come ye sinners, poor and